inviting your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, page 704 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Page 704, Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to focus our attention this morning on the 10th verse. Now, I've read in your hearing verses 1 through 11, but I'll focus on verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, that is to the devil, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The title of my sermon today is Worshiping God. Worshiping God. Would you join your heart with me now again in prayer? Our dear God and our eternal Father, this is the sacred hour, the time for the proclamation of thy holy word. And Lord, we need you as much as we've ever needed you before. It is a task, O Lord, that I cannot do by myself. I cannot stand on my own. I'm dependent upon you, Lord, for your blessings and your grace. I need preaching grace, Lord, and you know that, but I'm asking for it. And I need thy Holy Spirit, and I'm asking for his presence manifest in the midst of thy people, Lord. May he come to give me liberty to preach, and thy people the liberty to hear with understanding hearts. Lord, take all thoughts out of our minds that would distract us from thy word, and just help us to be able to worship thee in spirit and truth as we are here present in thy house. Bless each one, O Lord. Sanctify your word to our lives. Help us to take it as vessels of thy word and to carry it to others, that it might be a blessing to them as well. All for thy glory and the glory of Jesus. In his name we humbly pray. Amen. By way of introduction to my sermon this morning, I want to make an observation. I want to notice with you in this fourth chapter that there are three temptations of our Lord by the devil. And in each of those temptations, our Lord specifically mentions the Word of God against Satan. Said, you know, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus responded by quoting the Scriptures. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that silenced him for a moment. And then he comes and takes him to a pinnacle of the temple and said, well, just cast yourself down. After all, it's written. And you know, I'll tell you this, folks. The devil knows more scriptures than most all of us do. He knows something about the Word of God, and thus he knows how to tempt us away from the things of the Word of God. So the Bible says that, you know, his angels have charge over you and they'll take you in their hand. But if you go back and read Psalm 91 sometime, verses 11 and 12, you'll find that he left part of that out. He didn't give the whole scripture. The first scripture was Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Now, he's quoted from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. And then Jesus quotes a verse of Scripture found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, when he says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, the devil wasn't through with him, so he came back a third time and tempted him, came into a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, saying, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And of course, Jesus wouldn't. But again, the third time, he quotes Scripture from Deuteronomy 6:13, get thee hence, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And at that point, the devil leaves him, and the temptations are ended. Now, why do I call that to your attention? Because I want you to understand that in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, when Paul had likened us to a Roman soldier who is arrayed in all his armor, he comes in verse 17 to make this concluding statement to say, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he's telling us that as a Roman soldier would take his sword in his hand, it was his defensive weapon. When another invading army came, or they were trying to overcome some other army, and they were in hand-to-hand combat, when someone struck at them with the sword, their sword became partially their defense, and their shield was the other. And so he said, we're to take the Word of God in our hand and use it when Satan comes to tempt us. It is our sword of the Spirit. And if you'll fix your mind upon the Word of God, you'll remember what God has said, then you can say to Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written. And the Word of God will drive him away. Now, last Sunday morning, I talked to you about a passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 23. When Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And I thought, well, I didn't really give you an explanation as to why we were to do that, except that's what Jesus said for us to do. And we might wonder in our mind, why does the Lord want us to come into His house? Well, we have other brothers and sisters we can fellowship with, and that's always good, but that's not the principal reason. I believe that the principal reason is that we come into the house of God to worship God. And we want others to come into the house of God to worship Him too. And as we reach out of the church, out into the community, out into our family, our friends, the people we work with, and we invite and encourage and compel them, the necessity of it, not to get to heaven, but in order to be here to enjoy the blessings of God poured out upon His people as we engage in His public worship. What a blessing. So keep that in mind as you go out into the highways and hedges and compel others to come, that the house of God might be filled with those who love Him and worship Him. So Jesus has said that the Old Testament encourages them and us to worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then I begin to think about the worship service that we do have while we're here in the house of God. Now think with me just a few minutes about that. Something we've just been doing is considered an act or a way of worshiping God, and that is the singing of God's praise. Those great old hymns, they bless our hearts. They remind us of what God's done for us. And they remind us of what God has done for other people, for our family and our loved ones. And when we sing those great old hymns of Zion, they talk about God and they tell us things and remind us of things that's in the Bible that's said about God. And so they're great hymns of worship. And so we sing God's praise as we endeavor to worship the Lord. I remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, that the Bible tells us that there was a book that God had written within and on the backside. And God sealed it with seven seals and said, you know, who will open the book? And of course, John saw that there was nobody on the earth that could come, that was worthy to open, to break the seals and open that book. And it grieved the heart of John, and he began to weep about it. And then an elder said, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. See, those are two names for Jesus. He hath prevailed, and he could open the book. He was worthy to open the book. Now, here's what I'm getting to. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In other words, you've redeemed all the elect of God out of all those whose names are written in heaven, out of all humanity, all the human race, those whose names are written in heaven, those who are God's elect. You have washed away their sins. You have redeemed us by the blood. And I like to call there in Revelation 5:9, I like to say they were singing the song of redemption, but they were singing and worshiping God in song. That's why we today as singing in our services because it's a biblical means of worshiping God. Number two, we have prayers in our service. In fact, there are probably more prayers than we realize because we have audible prayers and we hear a brother might pray or someone else might say something about we need to be in prayer for the service. But there are many who are silently praying, prayers that we can't hear. But God hears all those prayers as well. And so we are praying for the blessings of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of the Lord to be manifest in this place while we're here endeavoring to worship Him. And prayers are a part of meeting in God's house and worshiping Him. Because you remember when Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 had gone to the temple of the Lord and He drove out all those money changers. They were people at the house of God for the wrong reason. They were not there to worship. They were there to make a buck. And so He drove them out. And He said to them these important words. He said, it is written, My house shall be called an house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Brothers and sisters, you see, that's why there are prayers in the service of worship. That's why we call on people for audible prayer. And we encourage all of you to pray in your heart, your spirit, quietly within, asking and invoking God's blessing because prayer is a part of our worship service. And we've had a taking up of tithes and offerings. We've had a collection that has been gathered from the generosity and love gifts of God's people. And that's appropriately a part of our worship. Why? Because the early church was exhorted to do that. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, that says a lot, doesn't it? It says we are to bring our tithes into the storehouse of God. To bring our gifts, our collection, to the Almighty. And it's to be brought in as the Lord has prospered us. In other words, it's a proportionate giving. And that's the way tithing in the Old Testament and tithing as we practice it in the New is it's proportionate giving. It is giving as the Lord has given to us. Under the Old Testament, tithing was said that it was a tenth of what God gave to them. Therefore, I'll just use it in our terminology today. If they made $10, they gave $1. If they made $100, they gave $10. If they made $1,000, they gave $100. But each one gave proportionately as they gave their 10%. And so it balanced it all out. And so he's saying to the early church on Sunday, then you gather your funds together into the church that goes to the Lord, and then there will be no gatherings when I come. In other words, I believe he's telling us this, that as we give to the Lord, as God has taught us to give from loving hearts, then the needs of the church will always be met. God will bless it to do that. So see, that's a part of our worship, and so we do that as we love the Lord and we give. But there's one more, and I'm doing it right now, or trying to do it, and that's to preach the Word of God. And the reason we do that is because God commands it. And when the old veteran preacher, the Apostle Paul, was talking to his son in the ministry, young Timothy, as a preacher of the gospel, he said, preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine or teaching. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, why did Paul tell him that? Because Timothy needed to understand some things about the ministry. That is, when we come into the house of God, the Word of God is to be proclaimed. You might remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to the synagogue, he took the book, God's Word, and he stood up and he read the Word of God. He read from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so it was, he was reading the Word and declaring the truth of God's Word to them. So we follow the leadership of Christ. We follow the admonition of Paul to endeavor to preach the Word of God. But Timothy needed to understand it's not a thing that is always convenient. So it says, be instant. Be ready to preach whenever you need to. When someone needs you to preach, share the Word of God. Be instant. Do it in season, out of season. Do it when you feel like it. And do it when you don't feel like it. I guess you could say probably every preacher, if you could ask them and they could think about it a few minutes, they'd say, yes, I've preached to many a time when I felt so bad I ought to have been in bed. But that's admonition of the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word. That's part, an essential part of our worship to God. It's taking the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with the people of God that we might all know, minister and member and people in the pew, that we might all know and understand what God wants us to do, encourages us to do, commands us to do, and that we might do it in obedience to His holy Word. So, there's that part of the preaching of the Word of God. That's a part of our worship. See now why all of these things are involved in our public worship service. Because they all come out of the Word of God, and they all admonish us and encourage us. So in our forefathers setting up the church, they wanted to set it in the order of Bible teaching. And thus, we sing God's praise, lift our hearts and talk to Him in prayer. We bring our tithes and our offerings for the ongoing of His church and the needs of people around us. And we have the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. But now, having said that, I want to tell you that true worship goes even deeper than that. Now, what I'm saying to you is that when we come together, it is technically possible to come into the house of God and not ever really worship God. That is, our mind and our heart and the focus of our life can be so caught up in the things that are around us in the world that our heart and our mind is just not on God. And even though we've come in the house and we maybe didn't feel like singing, wasn't mindful of that, we just were in the house of God, maybe we sang one or two songs or a stanza or two or whatever, but our mind and our heart is distracted by something in the world. It might be our problems, it might be our job, it might be sickness, it might be a lot of things, but when our heart and mind is off out yonder in the world, we may not really engage ourselves in the worship of God. You see what I'm saying? It's when we bring our hearts and our minds into the house of God, and we begin to lift them toward God in heaven's glory. And then we begin to worship God. Now, there's something that I've come to understand, and I trust I'm correct in this. It appears to me, as I've read and studied the Bible for these many years that I've endeavored to preach, that what we're talking about when we talk about the worship of God is that we are to praise God. Now, He can be praised in all these things I've mentioned, but that's the direction of worship. Worship is the praise of God. It is the honor and respect of God. It's to honor Him. Now, when you talk about worship in the Old Testament, they would bow before God as a symbol of honor and respect. But they also bowed before kings as a sign of honor and respect. So they had the idea, you know, we bow before God. As we worship God, we bow before God, a sign of honor and respect of God. In the New Testament, it was an idea of to kiss the hand toward. Kind of like, well, we throw a kiss sometimes, a little grandchild, they'll throw a kiss at you and you throw a kiss back. It's kind of a symbolic thing. I love you, I kiss you. The symbolism of it was, we kiss toward God. So it is a symbol of honor and respect to God. But in the English language, you see, it's not so much the symbols as it is simply the meaning that we are to honor and respect, to worship God. And that's what we're doing. We're honoring God when we worship Him. And to truly have the spirit of worship in our hearts, we have to have a thankful and grateful heart. Now you think about that. Let me give you a Bible for that. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 100, very familiar verse, very familiar psalm. Psalm 100 ends by saying, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. See, with the tabernacle and the temple, there were courts and petitioned areas that you would go through a door or a gate into a different area. Enter into his courts, God's courts, into his house, in through his gates, come into the place of God and worship. Enter there with thanksgiving. Did you notice that? Be thankful unto him. First, be thankful unto him. Secondly, bless his name. That's what he said. Enter into his gates, of course, with thanksgiving. Into his gates with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. So see, that's why I tell you that I believe that for us to really be engaged in the worship of God, we have to have a grateful heart. I believe that worship rises out of a thankful heart. And I say that because this is the way I see it in the Bible. And I experience it in my own heart. If I'm not thankful to God, if I can't look at my life and be thankful to God for all of his blessings upon me, I'm not nearly as likely to be worshipful to God. I can sometimes go through the motions of it. And probably more times than I would want to think about or admit if I thought about them. But, it's a part of our humanity. But when you can think about how good the Lord is to you, when you can come in God's house on Sunday morning and you look back at where you've been through the week, you look back at your best day and your worst day, and you realize the Lord has blessed you tremendously, then out of a grateful heart you come in and you praise him and you glorify him and you honor him. In other words, you worship him because in your heart you're doing that. You're saying, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to thank you for it. I want to worship you. I want to praise and adore you today while I'm here. The old saying, I complained I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. That ties into a scripture, and I want to use it. First of all, God tells us we're to be a thankful people. He does. He tells us that. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. I'll add that to it, because it's involving me. In everything, give thanks. Everything, give thanks. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul is telling us under the inspiration of the Almighty, in everything. Preacher, you mean everything? Yes, I believe it means everything. You mean my bad times? Yes, I mean your bad times. How can I be thankful to God in bad times? They could be worse. That's what I'm talking about. You say, I got no shoes. You could have no feet. You see what I'm saying? No matter what we encounter in our lives, it could be worse. It really could. If you think about it, you can see that, I think. And so when we come into the house of God and we begin to think about God, and we think about how good the Lord's been to us, maybe some of our family, some of our friends, someone at work, someone we know has had a really rough week. Well, ours hadn't been the best maybe, but it wasn't that bad. We can say, Lord, I thank you. My week wasn't any worse than it was. I was sick one day, but I'm thankful, Lord, it wasn't any worse than it was. In everything, give thanks. But I'm going to tell you what will bring the most gratitude to your heart is when you begin to thank God the Father for Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, that is Jesus, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, if you read the earlier verses, you'll know they're talking about Jesus. That's why it says, by him, by Jesus, we are to offer to God, our Father, offer the sacrifice. See, the Old Testament, they laid their sacrifices. They brought them and they were slaughtered and put on the altar and burned and offered to the Lord. That was their sacrifices. In these New Testament times, we don't offer animal sacrifices. But we still have a sacrifice to make. We offer our sacrifices to the Lord continually. What sacrifice does God want of us? The fruit of our lips thanking Him for His goodness and grace. That's what he's talking about. When you come into the house of God, you have a sacrifice that you didn't have to pay a thing for. You didn't have to go out and buy one, like an animal they sacrificed, a turtle dove, whatever. They had to go buy them or raise them. You don't have to do that. You just come and bring an offering into the house of God, the offering of your lips to mention how good the Lord has been to you. And wherever you go, you can sacrifice that praise when you talk about how good the Lord is to you. You just say to someone, Lord, sure has been good to me today. I'm feeling great. It's not as cold as it was yesterday. The Lord sure is good, isn't he? You are laying a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. Now, when we do offer that sacrifice of praise to God continually, because always blessings come from God all the time, some more are noticeable than the others, but they're always there. The second thing is that we are to praise Him. We are to glorify Him. We are to honor Him. Because we have brought our sacrifice and we come to worship Him. The Old Testament tells us this, that we are to worship the Lord with the sacrifice of praise. That's in Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due in His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You say, well, what's so beautiful about holiness? It may not be beautiful to a person on God's earth, but holy living, living that is set apart from the world and live for God's glory, is beautiful to God every day of the week and every hour of the day or the night. God finds beauty in a holy life. The beauty of holiness is in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it ought to be in ours, but it often isn't. But it always is in the eyes of the Lord. And then I want to remind you of one other verse. In the Gospel of John, Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman, fourth chapter. As he talks with her about living waters, which she didn't fully grasp, I don't think, But she didn't see anything he could use to dip in the water and get any water. But he goes on to explain to her those things that he's talking about, that he is the living water. And then she begins to deal with the idea of the worship of God. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. They didn't get along good together. And she was quite surprised, I think, that he was, as a Jew, even talking to her. So it got to be, do we worship over yonder on that mountain or do we worship over here on this mountain? What kind of worship do we give God? Well, Jesus went on to say it's not in that mountain nor this mountain. But he says this in verse 23. Listen carefully to his words. This is John 4, verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper, not the false worshiper, not the people worshiping false gods, idols, pagans, all that, but the true worshiper shall worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't we want to be a true worshiper of God? Don't we want to come into the house of God and say, I'm here today, and while I'm here, I want to worship God. And when I'm talking to somebody, I'm going to tell them about something God's done for me, and then talk to the Lord in your heart and just thank Him and thank Him for how good He's been to you. And you'll be worshiping the Lord. That's what Jesus said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Is he your God? Yes. My God? Yes. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So it's important for us to worship God. It's important for us to encourage others to come and join with us in the worship of God. It's important for us to pray and ask, as Jesus taught us, and I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about praying for the Holy Spirit to come. That the Holy Spirit will come and meet with us and tune our hearts and make us receptive to God's Word and make our hearts rejoice in how good the Lord is to all of us. Yes, we are to worship God, the Lord our God, and then go out there in that world to serve Him every day, to do His will, to do His bidding. So thank the Lord for the privilege of the worship of God that we can come into His house and worship Him. Many different means of doing it, but we'll do it the more and the more perfectly if we tune our hearts to say, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I'm going to think of many things the Lord's done for me in my life and in this week, and when I get there, I'm going to take a few minutes to just sit down and close my eyes and talk to the Lord and say, thank you for what you've done for me. Might be while you've come in, when you've come in. It might be during a song. It might be during a prayer. It might be someone else is praying something that stirs your heart. And in your heart, you're saying, Lord, me too. Thank you for that from me too, Lord. And then you hear the Word of God and it blesses your heart. And you say, thank you, Lord, for your holy Word. Divinely inspired and sent to God's people. The Lord help us. Always to desire to worship in spirit and truth. Honor God every time we come here. Not to waste the Lord's day, but to come and worship Him and praise Him in our hearts. And it'll please God, and it'll be beautiful in His sight. God help us to worship Him as we ought to worship Him, and to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord to do the same. It's my prayer for the glory of God and the glory of Christ.